I knew instantly, oh, that's Pastor Miles, because we had spoken on the phone. And we brainstormed an idea, and then we both promptly forgot it. Yeah. And I remembered it now. I do, yes. Yeah, well, I'm not prepared for it. The idea was to go through some language training with the congregation and see kind of what it's like to learn a new language on the field. So I'm glad we didn't do that. But it really has been a delight. We have been blessed to stay at the Heiss house. They have been so good to us, and we've enjoyed their company, their fellowship. And we have enjoyed as well the company and fellowship and the gracious meals of so many people this week. And we just want to thank you from the bottom of our heart for all that you've done for us. And the friendships and the love you've shown to us have been truly commendable and enjoyable for us. We have a short video that just gives you a little bit of a feel for Tanzania and a feel for the Datoga people. And we'd like to show that if we could at this time. And I hope what it'll do was just to give you a feeling of what it's like in Tanzania among the Datoga people, give you a little bit of a feeling for where Tanzania is and what the country is like. But I hope it'll answer some questions that maybe have been stirring in your mind about the field, as well as maybe spark some questions that afterwards that you'd like to ask, and just give you a feel for the nature of the ministry that God has called us to. So, Lord willing, this video will help you with that, and then we can go into God's Word and see what God has for us this evening.
Dr. Livingston, I presume? Yes. Yes.
Those words uttered by Henry Morton Stanley when he located the great missionary explorer Dr. David Livingston in Tanzania are perhaps the most famous in modern missions history. Pioneering work of David Livingston has made it possible for future generations of missionaries to bring the light of the gospel to the dark continent of Africa. Livingston's passion to bring the gospel to countless tribes of Africa was strengthened by something his father-in-law, Dr. Robert Moffat, once told him. In the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. It is to one of those tribes on this dark continent that we have been called. Who are we? We're the Shipe family, missionaries to the Datoga tribe in Tanzania. Aaron and Nicole, Colton, Anna, Ben, Alyssa, Aaron, and Eden. God has called us to the land of Tanzania, a land of exquisite beauty, from its tropical shores along the Indian Ocean. To the breathtaking heights of Africa's tallest mountain, Mount Kilimanjaro, home of Africa's eternal snow. To its world-famous wildlife preserves like the Serengeti, which has been classified as one of the 10 natural travel wonders of the world. And the Ngorongoro crater, a gigantic volcanic crater that is home to literally millions of Africa's most exotic wild animals. The Lord has laid it on our hearts to team with veteran missionaries Rodney and Lynn Myers, whom we had the privilege of visiting in 2007. We'll be teaming with the Myers to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unreached Datoga people. The Datoga are a distinct tribal group with a population around 150,000. They speak a localized language. They dress just as they did hundreds of years ago. They remain semi-nomadic herders, raising cattle, goats, sheep, and donkeys. Religiously, they are animists, which means that they live in constant fear of the souls of dead ancestors and labor through rituals, charms, and incantations to appease those spirits. These factors have kept them isolated from the rest of the population of Tanzania, and as a result, they have almost been completely bypassed by the good news of Jesus Christ. This short video will enable you a glimpse inside the daily life of the Datoga. Be asking yourself, why the Datoga? Psalm 67 says, God, be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. These two passages reveal that the greatest motivation for missions is the praise that God will receive when the lost are found, and then glorify his name. It is our desire to see God glorified throughout eternity by the Datoga. How do we plan on going about this? Well, we have several goals. First of all, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Datoga. Currently, less than 1% of the Datoga actually know who Christ is. Second, to make Christ-like disciples of the Datoga so that they will be able to withstand false doctrine. Third, to establish New Testament churches throughout the sprawling Datoga community. And fourth, to train national church leaders to reach out to the Datoga with the gospel. Our first-term goals are much more modest. First, to learn Swahili and become familiar with the culture. Second, to make contacts within the Datoga community and the larger Tanzanian community. Third, to begin to disciple and train Tanzanian church leaders. And fourth, to lay the groundwork for reestablishing the Bible Institute. We need you to help us in this area. Would you pray for us that we might quickly grasp the language and to be able to communicate the glory of Christ in Swahili and in Datoga? Pray for the power of Christ to rest heavily upon our lives and our preaching, for without the power of Christ, our ministry will be in vain. Pray for God's grace and wisdom as we learn to live and minister in a completely foreign culture. Pray that God would quickly enable us to raise our support and get to Tanzania. It is our desire to be in Tanzania by the end of 2010. Will you pray with us that God would enable us to see the Datoga saved and glorifying his name throughout eternity?
Oh,
As I think about the Tatoga people, is that they are not a people who are at this moment seeking Christ. The Bible says that we are all gone out of our way. There is none that seeketh God. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. And they are people that are steeped and in love with their sin. They're in love with the life that they live. And they are a people who are not eager to change. And that means that it's going to require prayer. It's going to require the people of God and concerted prayer for the Tatoga people to see them brought to Christ. And there's going to need to be much prayer in this area. And I rejoice in that I was at a church probably about a year ago, and one man came to me afterwards and said, I've been praying for the Tatoga people for 15 years. And to know that there are people who have labored in prayer so that we can come to a field where there is preparation and that the Word of God has the opportunity to go forward in an exciting way. And this evening, I want to encourage you. I know that your church is a praying church. I know that because I had the privilege of praying with some of your men last night, and I felt very clearly that this church understands prayer. And so I want to encourage you on this area of prayer this evening, and I want to request of you your prayers. I want to plead with you that you would be praying for us. You'd be praying for the Tatoga people. I firmly believe that Satan is not going to relinquish this territory without a fight, and it's going to require spiritual warfare being done. And spiritual warfare, the beauty of it is it can be done from thousands of miles away because our God is not bound by space. And so my pleading with you this evening is towards this end that you would be praying that God would break the hearts of the Tatoga people, that He would bring them a great conviction, that they'd be convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and that the Word of God would have free course in their lives and would bring forth fruit for the glory of our Savior. So those are some things that I would like to challenge you with this evening. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'd like to look at prayer in three main categories: the why, the how, and the what of prayer. And this is by no means exhaustive, but it is the why, how, and what of prayer for missionaries. And this would apply prayer for your church, prayer for evangelism in Athens. This would apply for prayer for your pastor in many ways. It does not just mean just for us, though I'm going to ask you for your prayers. And I'm going to ask you and plead with you to labor with us in prayer for the Tatoga people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening before we begin. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to stand before Your people this evening. Lord, I thank You for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I thank You for Pastor Miles, for the leadership here. Father, I thank You for the work of God You are doing in this assembly. Lord, I pray that this evening as we look into Your Word, that Your Spirit would guide and direct my thoughts and words, and as well the thoughts of those who hear. I pray that Your Word would have free course in our hearts and lives this evening. I pray that Satan would not be able to distract or pluck aside the seeds of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that they would find deep lodging and that there would be benefit for Your people. Lord, I pray that through this You would receive glory and honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know the name probably of John Knox. He was the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. And while he was near to death, he asked his wife to read to him a passage of Scripture that was very precious to him. And you probably, if I give you the chapter, you'll probably know what goes on in that chapter, John chapter 17, where we have this beautiful prayer of our Lord. And the beauty of it for me is that I know that He prays for me in that prayer. And He prays for you in that prayer. And it's a delight, it's a comfort, as a believer to go back and read John chapter 17 and realize my Lord was in the time of His earthly ministry even then praying for us who would come after. And as he listened to his wife read that, he began to pray himself and began to intercede earnestly for his fellow men. And he prayed for the ungodly who had rejected the gospel thus far that they would be converted. He began to pray for his fellow men who were fellow believers who were under persecution, especially the ministers of the gospel at that time, that they would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He began to pray for those who had recently been converted that they would be rooted and grounded in the faith. And as he prayed, he went home to be with the Lord. I think that's probably the best way to die, to be in a long distance, as it were, conversation with God and go to face to face with your Lord. And it was said of John Knox by Queen Mary that I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies. And the beauty of that is that John Knox's God is no different today than he was in John Knox's day. And that our God is the God who politicians and worldly leaders should fear if we are a praying people. And that God is able to do great things. So with that in mind, I want us to look at this. Why pray? And I probably don't need to do this, but I would like to do it anyways. Several reasons scripturally why we ought to be a praying people. And let the weight of the cumulative truths sink in. First of all, why pray? Because it's commanded and it's often requested of us. I just want to read to you a number of passages of Scripture, and just for time's sake, don't turn to them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." You know, that's the model prayer for us as believers, and we are instructed, we are commanded here to pray for the advancement of the coming of Christ's kingdom. And that's something that we ought to be about. Romans 15:30 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, I beg of you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Ephesians 6:18-20, right after the Christian armor passage, he says this, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Excuse me. And then he says this, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Colossians 4. "Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." 1 Thessalonians 5:25. "Brethren, pray for us." I like this one, Philemon 1:22. "But withal prepare me also a lodging." And you see the very practical side of the Apostle Paul here. And he says this, "For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." He says, "I am coming to you, prepare me a place to stay, but I'm going to make it to you only through your prayers." The very practical nature of prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." You know, if we had one of these passages, it should be enough for us to say, this must be important. And these are not all the passages in the New Testament. But cumulatively, they tell us that there's not going to be an excuse for us when we stand before God and He says, "Why were you not praying?" We're not going to be able to say, "Well, I didn't know it was important. If you would have shared it with me, I would have known." We're not going to have that excuse, because repeatedly, throughout the pages of Scripture, there is this pray, pray, pray. Why should we pray? Because it's commanded of us, and it's often requested of us. Secondly, why should we pray? Because prayer is the means that God has ordained to save souls. God has ordained through prayer to save souls. I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew 9:37. Excuse me. Here Jesus is speaking to His disciples. You know the passage well. After viewing the lost masses of people that were following Him around, and He sees them as sheep going about as having no shepherd. Matthew 9, verse 37, Jesus says this, "The harvest truly is plenteous,
but the laborers are few. And he doesn't say, go ye therefore into the field. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And there is a place for going. I don't want to minimize that in any way. But what does he say here? He says, look at how vast the harvest is. Pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest field. There is a need for that. You ever stop to ponder that statement? Jesus is instructing his disciples to pray that God would send out pastors and evangelists and missionaries. And Jesus is giving us a clue about the ministry. God has ordained that through the act of prayer, men are sent forth into the harvest fields. Prayer must be very important then in his harvest. What an amazing privilege it is then for us to pray. It's been said that prayer is the slender nerve that moves the arms of omnipotence. I remember when I was in high school, I had Lyme disease. I don't know if that's common down here or not. I was paralyzed in my right arm for about 8 months. And I never, in 10th grade, I never thought much about my nerves in the beginning of the year. By the end of the year, I thought about my nerves quite often. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with me? Why can't I move my arm like I used to 6 months ago? And it was instructive to me on just how significant my nerves are. You have all the strength in the world, but if your nerves aren't working, nothing's going to happen. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the arms of omnipotence. So we can have all the systems, we can have all the theology, we can have all the good things, but if we're not a praying people, we're not going to see God work. Because that is what God uses. This is also seen in some of the verses we just read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. The idea of that word there is that it would run quickly to the hearts of people. He says, pray that the word of God would run directly to the hearts of people. Then he says this, and be glorified even as it is with you. And the implication that he's saying there is that there were people praying for you, Thessalonians. There are people praying for you when I came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the word of God was glorified by your obedience. Now it's your turn to do the same for others. Pray that the word of God does this in the lives of other people. It's doubtful that if anyone is here this evening that was not first prayed for before they came to know Christ. I doubt that's the case. That there is anyone here that was not prayed for by a mother or a father or a friend or a loved one or a neighbor, and that God answered the prayers to bring you to Christ. I think of how I came to Christ. I know my parents were praying for me, but I also know that my uncle, who died in the Vietnam War, was praying for the salvation of his family, and that God answered those prayers in an exciting way. And so I know that God answers prayer. I know that God answers prayer in the sending out of missionaries. As I told you on Sunday, that I was content in the ministry that God had given me in Maryland. Very happy with it. My wife and I enjoyed that ministry. We went and visited the Myers. And we're content in the fact that they were laboring there and we were laboring in Maryland. We'd be praying for them, but God was not calling us that direction. But as time went on and God began to convict us through His Word, we could not shake the sense that God was directing us that way. But I had not communicate any of this to Rodney because I didn't want to let him down if God should direct us another way. Finally, when it was very clear, I called him up and said, this is what's going on. We believe God is directing us to partner with you in ministry. And he said, well, I've been fasting and praying for that for the last 3 days, that God would send me a laborer. I didn't know that. He was working in Tanzania and spiritual warfare is being done. I spoke to my sister sometimes. She said, I was praying that God would send a laborer over there. I wasn't praying it'd be you, but I was praying that God would send someone. And you know the beauty of it is that God answered those prayers. God works through prayer. Another reason why we ought to pray is because prayer demonstrates a humble dependence upon God. The Apostle Paul was without equal as a gifted and effective minister of the gospel. He was trained under Gamaliel, which even today is considered one of the top four rabbis in Jewish history. He was an intellectual giant. When you see him before
the leaders of his time, he was brilliant. He was logical. The book of Romans is one of the most logical treatises you can read. But even he didn't say, I don't need prayer. Most of these passages I read to you earlier were from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He said in Colossians, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. He didn't have any power in himself. He realized that the power had to be of God, and therefore he pled for them to pray for him. But one of the primary reasons why we don't pray as we ought to, because we don't believe God's power is really necessary. Now, we would never say that. I know I would never say that. But the reality of my actions is the testimony to that. I can handle this. I know how to do this part. I can witness. I can take care of this part of the ministry. I can handle this. And then we come to something that throws us, and then we pray. I put on my desk when I was pastoring a little piece of paper just said, ministry in the flesh will fail. Have you prayed? Because I needed that reminder on a regular basis because I found myself to be very confident in my flesh. And I needed that reminder to say, get on your knees and pray. And that the first thing that goes in my life, and probably it's true with you, is prayer. I may still read my Bible. I may still witness. I'm still at church. But the first thing that goes in my life is prayer because it's the hardest work. Ministry in the flesh will fail. Have you prayed? But when we pray, it says, God, I need you. I can't do the work you've called me to on my own, having no confidence in our own flesh to do those things. Prayer is an act of humble dependence. But one of the great reasons why we ought to pray is because it gives cause for rejoicing and fruit to your account when the prayers are answered. I want you to look at two passages of Scripture with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. It's one of those passages of Scripture that you wish there was a little more information given. What was going on here? What is going on in the Apostle Paul's ministry to bring him to this point? Going back to verse 8, he says this, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, if I said that statement to you, you might say, oh, had a hard day, huh? But this is the Apostle Paul who said that he despaired even of life, the guy who was shipwrecked, who was beaten, who was stoned, and left for dead, and stands up and walks back into the city. And he says he despaired even of life. What would it take? I don't know. But something serious was taking place in his life. The Corinthians heard about it and began to pray, and God delivered him. He says in verse 11, Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, meaning life, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And he said, you know what? Because of the ministry you had in prayer, you can give thanks and praise to God because we were delivered through your prayers. The Apostle Paul understood that deliverance came through the prayers of God's people. And that there was great rejoicing because of that. I want you also to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a great passage of Scripture where we learn about the fact that there may be ministries that are more public or ministries that are more exciting than the one that you're called to, but that God has an equal reward for your faithfulness in the ministry He's called you to. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 6, He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so when you labor in the act of prayer for your pastor may be effective in the ministry, but God is faithful to reward you for your laboring in prayer for him. When you labor in prayer for the Datoga, for their souls, you may never see a Datoga on this side of heaven. But God will reward you for that. What a privilege to know that God is faithful to reward you for your labors in prayer. Why should we pray? Because it gives cause for rejoicing and fruit when the prayers are answered.
You know, if you are laboring in prayer and the missions prayer letters are read and souls are saved, churches are planted, people are grounded in the faith, there should be great rejoicing because you've had a part in that. And there will be. There's also fruit that's being given to you that will last throughout eternity for those labors. I want to look now about how to pray. And this is where it becomes sometimes difficult. I probably didn't need to do the first part because I believe you're a praying people. How to pray. One of the things I want us to look at is praying regularly. We all know that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And there's a lot of thoughts about how to do this. I struggled with this verse because when my mind's occupied over here, I can't do something over here. When I'm working on a math problem in high school, I couldn't be praying because I only was able to think on one thing. And maybe you've struggled with how do I obey this command. I think maybe we've looked at it in an incorrect way. I want you to look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. The nation of Israel has just rejected Samuel and his leadership, and more importantly, they've just rejected God and His leadership over them. And Samuel's very upset the nation of Israel would do this. And he says in verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. And he wasn't saying that he never stopped for one moment praying. He's saying that I continually, regularly brought you before God in prayer, and I will continue to regularly bring you before God in prayer. And the idea is that how often do we start praying for something, say, this is something I want to pray about, and then it gets hard. And we slip away. The Lord challenged me with this a few years ago, and I was weeping and praying for the soul of one man. And I said, God, I would do anything to see this man brought to Christ. And I remember Him saying, would you pray for 50 years for this man? I was willing to, you know, swim the greatest ocean or climb the highest mountain, but would you pray for 50 years for him? And when it took months and months and months and months of prayer, I began to see that my commitment was a lot shallower than I thought it was. The idea of praying regularly. When you begin to pray, don't quit because it's hard. Labor continually in prayer. Pray sacrificially as well. The type of prayer that is rewarded is a sacrificial prayer. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18 of the widow and the unjust judge. And that's a beautiful parable. And it confuses people sometimes, but Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable. It says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that is the entire point of this parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And you know the story of the widow who repeatedly comes before the judge, and in the morning the judge opens his law case and he's, oh, not her again. And day after day after day, this widow's before him. And finally he says, okay, it's not because I care about your case or I care about you. I will vindicate you because you frustrate me. And he answers her request. And the point of this parable is not that God is like the unjust judge, but that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the point here is, this widow had many other things that she should be and could have been doing. Many times widows in those days were absolutely destitute and dependent upon begging for their daily bread. But day after day after day, she saw, this is important for me to be vindicated in this matter. And she sacrificed of her very valuable time to be before the judge. But so often, we faint in prayer. And we say, this is hard work. I don't think I can continue in it. The widow here gives us a picture of what praying ought to be like. Praying sacrificially. Thirdly, how to pray. Pray specifically. And I can't encourage you enough in this area. Pray specifically. I am tempted in this area to say, Lord, bless them.
bless missionary so-and-so in South Africa. Maybe I'm alone in that, but I doubt it. The danger with that is many-fold, but one is, what are you actually praying for? And two, how do you know when it's answered? So how can you rejoice when it's such a nebulous prayer request? And in our day and age, there's really no excuse for not praying very particularly about the needs of missionaries. I was able to Skype with a missionary in Indonesia. I was able to Skype with a missionary in Tanzania. Able to communicate in real time, for free, with people all the way around the world. It used to not be that way. When missionaries went away, 6 months later, their mail would come back to the United States, and by then, all the requests are old. But we don't have that problem today. And even so, I can get a letter to you in 3 weeks, and you can know very specifically the requests of our ministry. Pray specifically. But that takes work. It takes informing yourself of the needs and laboring there. But sometimes you come to the point where you feel you need to pray for someone, but you don't know how to pray. And you haven't had the time to find out what's going on. Or maybe there's just been a lack of communication. You can still pray very specifically by praying scripturally. That's the beauty of the prayers we have and the requests we have for prayer in the New Testament. It is the need of every missionary that they be filled with the Spirit. It is the need of every missionary that they be bold in the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the need of every missionary that they be faithful. And you can look through the prayers and the requests that are found throughout the pages of Scripture, and you can find numerous scriptural prayers that your missionaries need. Pray that they walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Pray that they would labor daily for the glory of God. There are many scriptural prayers that you can pray. And the one that you find over and over again in the Apostle Paul's prayer is for boldness. For boldness. Because if you're like the Apostle Paul, which is hard to imagine Paul this way, boldness means telling the whole truth, the whole story. And there obviously must have been something in him that hesitated at times to tell everything. When you look at a man's face and he seems to have a scowl upon it, you say, well, I may not say much here. Or this person looks like they're very hardened to the gospel. Or they seem very intellectual and I don't know how to answer all the objections that they might have. And the temptation is to not tell the whole truth. The Apostle Paul obviously felt that temptation because he repeatedly asks that God would make him bold at the gospel. I'm sure your missionaries would need that too. I know I do. And pray confidently. God has invited us to come into His throne room with boldness, to find grace to help in the time of need. That's an open invitation to the throne of God. And He said also that when we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, that He will do what we request. So these things of praying that your missionary walks by faith and not by sight, that they're bold in the presentation of the gospel, these are clearly in Jesus' name. And these are things that He delights to answer. You can pray confidently that God will answer those prayers. Thirdly, what to pray. And these are not anything new to me, but as I have talked with missionaries and for a very short time been a missionary, mainly from being a pastor and interviewing missionaries that came in and sitting around the dinner table with missionaries and listening to things that are going on, the Lord has revealed that I was weak in some areas in praying for my missionaries. And these are things that I've had to work on. First of all, pray for the spiritual growth of your missionaries. The Lord struck me with this when a single male missionary to South Korea stood before a church and said, pray that I be pure when I go back to South Africa. And I sat there and thought, well, why wasn't I praying for that? Why didn't I already pray for this? Of course he needs it. But I had imagined him to be immune from the temptations that every other man faces. And I'd failed to pray for him. Pray for victory over loneliness, something that often strikes missionaries. Over worry. Worry can paralyze, and it's a lack of faith.
So pray for faith in your missionaries. Pray for victory, for obedience in the area of laziness. One of the things that many missionaries struggle with is laziness. Because who knows if I took this week off? I don't have anyone looking over my shoulder. There's no one that's going to see. And the truth is, as I've talked to many missionaries, they say this is a constant battle for them, that they would do what God calls them to do, make full proof of the ministry that God has led them to. Pray for victory over homesickness, that they would respond to hardship and persecution with faith and rejoicing, and not with bitterness. Satan loves to take bitterness and get a, as it were, a beachhead into our lives and to destroy. Pray for the marriages of your missionaries. One of the things that struck me when I was teaching this pastor's conference in 2007 in Tanzania, a young man raised his hand and he said, "I led a man to the Lord that has three wives. What do I do?" Pastor, you've ever dealt with that? Amen. Not many pastors have. I have not dealt with that. And I said, "Let's take a tea break. And we'll come back afterwards, and I want to think and talk and pray about this before I give an answer." You know, the truth is, in Africa, there are very few solid marriages. And the Bible says that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And if it is that significant, then it is vitally important that they see godly marriages. And Satan would love to do nothing more than to destroy the marriages of your missionaries. Pray that the husbands would love their wives sacrificially as Christ loves the church. And I remember talking to a young man about the responsibilities of a husband. He said, "Oh, I can do that. That's not that hard." So then you don't understand the task that you've been called to. He says, love your wife to the point of dying for her. Not just at a one-time act, but a moment-by-moment, daily sacrificing your desires for what's best for her. That doesn't come easily. It only comes through the Spirit. Pray that wives would find fulfillment in the ministry that God has called them to, in raising children, educating children, being a part of the ministry, and being able to submit to the leadership of their husbands. Pray that children would be united under the leadership of their parents. I encourage you to pray for the children of missionaries. Not too far down the road from my church is an insurance company with a Christian man who owns it. And I went there a few years back and I was talking to him and he said, "Hey, do you remember missionary so-and-so?" I said, "Yeah." "Do you remember their son?" Said, "Oh yeah, when they would come home on furlough, we'd go canoeing out in the reservoir and we'd have a lot of fun together." He said, "Well, he works for me now." "Oh, really? Great. Well, how's he doing?" And he looked at me and said, "He's not doing well at all. He wants nothing to do with God. He's rejected the faith of his father." And you know, truth is, he's going to answer to God for that himself. But there is a greater strain that comes upon the children of missionaries because they leave family and they leave friends and they leave connections, and there's a temptation for bitterness. And that is what Satan loves to get a hold of. Pray for the children of missionaries. Pray that they would have a true and living faith. That they would not just make a profession, but that there would be evidence of that profession in their lives. Pray that the parents would be united in discipline and in rearing. Pray that they would have godly counselors at those crossroads in their lives. This is one of the things I pray often for my children, that when they come to a major decision, that there'd be a Christian man or woman there saying, "This is the way you need to go. This is the right way." Someone to steer them in the right direction. Pray for laborers. The biblical pattern, as I look at the New Testament, seems to be for team ministries. And the reason for that is that when one falls, the other can lift them up. And there is strength in that. But you know one of the biggest reasons missionaries leave the field? It's because there's disagreement among missionaries. And that is a shame. And that only comes because there's a failure to walk in the Spirit. And so pray that there would be a uniting in the Spirit among the missionaries. That there would be a fellowship that can only be explained in Jesus Christ. Pray for finances to get them to the field quickly.
Pray for gifted and qualified and trained leaders. Pray for laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest field. Many of you probably know something of the name of J.O. Frazier. He was a missionary to the Lisu people in China. You know the name Isabel Kuhn. She'd written many books. She followed J.O. Frazier in ministering to the Lisu people. J.O. Frazier was a concert pianist that God called into the ministry. And he left his piano behind and went towards the mountainous Lisu people. And for years, he labored and preached and prayed up and down these mountains and village after village and hamlet after hamlet, and to no avail. And he was about the point of quitting and going mainland, where he saw people that were actually getting saved. And he had wisely collected a group of people that would pray for him. And he wrote back to them in England. He said, "I'm going to make one more trip through the Lisu territory. If God doesn't do something in this trip, I'm going back to central China. And I'll work there. Because God obviously isn't blessing these this labors here. Pray that if God wants me here, He does something." And the people set out to pray. And he went back, and where previously he'd been rejected and left to sleep outside at night, hundreds came to Christ. People came from surrounding villages saying, "We hear you have the words of eternal life." And many people were saved, and the church was established, and churches that can trace themselves back to J.O. Frazier are still in existence today. Because God's people in England prayed, and God worked. My prayer is that some of you would labor for us in prayer this way, and that there would be a great outpouring of His Spirit among the Datoga people, and that there would be many brought to Christ. But it's not going to happen apart from God's people praying. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Would you be willing to pray for us in that area? I covet your prayers. I know the other missionaries here would covet your prayers for them as well. That apart from God's people praying, the work will not go forward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a prayer hearing and prayer answering God. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege of coming into your throne room. Thank you, Father, for your people who are a praying people. Lord, would you increase our labors in the area of prayer? Lord, we need grace that we might be a praying people. Lord, I pray for the Datoga. Pray for the Toreg. Lord, that you would send forth your Spirit upon them. That you would convict them of sin. That they stand condemned before a holy God of righteousness. That Jesus Christ is the righteousness that they need. And of judgment. That should they reject Him, there's only certain and final judgment. And Father, I pray that there be a compelling working of your Spirit among these people. And that the Word of God would go forth and have free course, as it has happened in the lives of us here today. Father, would you do it there? I pray this in Christ's name, for His glory. Amen.